All right, today we are in our Building a Church series. What is our mission? What do we believe? The last 3 weeks we've looked at our church's mission statement, worship, community, and outreach, what we believe our mission is. And before we get to going through our church's statement of faith, I thought it would be good to take a couple weeks just to look at church leadership and church membership. Because that's what makes the church, right? All of us as members, and then a few of us are chosen as leaders. So today we're going to be focusing on church leadership and looking at what the Bible says about leadership. But to start out, kids, I have a game for you. You're going to tell me who the leader is and what they're known for, okay? Ready? Who's that?
Woody,
he's a leader, right? Among the toys? What was his purpose as a leader? What was he known for as a leader?
Sheriff?
Well, he was a sheriff, but he... Was this too hard? Oh, man. He never let a toy get lost, right? That's one thing. Another thing, he always kept the toys loyal to their owner, Andy, right? So he's leader. Who's this one? This is from another movie.
Prince Caspian,
what was he known for? He was the true king of Narnia, right? He defeated the evil king Miraz and led the Narnians in peace, and he was good to them. Okay, now let's get away from movies. Let's see. Does anyone know who that is?
It's Martin Luther King
Jr. What was he known for? Do you know Jacob? What's that?
Leadership.
Leadership? Yep, he was a leader in the civil rights movement. Okay, let's keep going. This one might be hard. We might need some of the older people in here too.
That's Joan of Arc.
Good job, Mira. Oh, the birthday girl, man. Joan of Arc, what's she known for with her leadership?
Women's rights.
Women's rights? She led the French army against the English, and she turned the Hundred Years' War. How about that one? George Washington, another leader. What was he known for? He was our first president, but before he was president, what did he do?
He chopped down a cherry tree.
And he told the truth about it. But he led the colonial army against the British, right, in declaring their independence from England, right? All these people are leaders, and all of them have good and bad qualities. Okay? But we all know, if you just look at the news nowadays, we get pretty frustrated with many of our leaders, don't we? It's pretty bad right now. There was a song on a radio a while back called Show Me a Leader, and one of the choruses said, "Show me a leader that won't compromise. Show me a leader so hope never dies. Show me a leader that knows what is right. Show me a leader so hope can survive." And I think that really encapsulates what we all feel, isn't it? Especially in our news and all that nowadays. We all want a good leader, don't we? We want a leader that will fight for justice, speak truth, and care for us and our well-being. Is there any leader who does that well? What makes a leader great? Am I leading you into something, Oscar? You know this? The Apostle Paul describes the ultimate leader and his character in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 2. What makes a leader great? Let's see what Paul says. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was a leader who was in heaven, and he humbled himself enough to become his own creation and came down to earth and lived a poor life And he was obedient to his father, even to point of death. And he emphasizes what? Not just dying. Death on a cross. He chose that point in history where he would have to die the most excruciating death he could. And he did it so that every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Worship will happen because of this leader. And how did he lead? By becoming a servant. Jesus also taught this type of leadership to his disciples before he even went to his death and resurrection. We see in Matthew 20, Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Before Jesus said this, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest among them. And even two of them had their mom go up to Jesus and say, "Would you grant my sons this honor to sit at your right hand?" And Jesus says, "No, you want to be great, you have to be like me. You have to humble yourself and be a servant." This is what Jesus taught. This is what Jesus modeled. And as we look through the New Testament, as the gospel is proclaimed, more people come to faith and believe in Jesus. There needs to be leaders among them to preach, to teach, to train. And who will these leaders be? And that's where I want to turn to in 1 Timothy 3 this morning. This will be our text that we're going to focus on. You've got to imagine, there's a lot of people coming to faith in Christ, but they need people to guide them. And it started out with the apostles, but as the church continues to grow, these 12 men can only be so many places, right? The church continues to grow, more churches and more churches. Who will lead these churches? 1 Timothy 3 through 13. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or pastor, or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So what we're reading about here is the qualifications for elders and deacons. Okay? And this morning, just for the sake of our church, we don't have official deacons yet. As we continue to grow, it's definitely a thing we should be doing. But right now, we only have elders. So we're going to focus on the elders this morning. If you guys noticed, in verses 1 through 7, there's a lot of things listed there, isn't there, for qualifications for an elder. But if you look at it carefully, what's listed? Is it character qualities or is it gifting qualities? If we look at the list, we will notice that there's only one on there that you could say is probably a gifting thing. The rest are all character qualities. The one gifting would be able to teach. The rest of these are describing the character of a man. Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his own household well so he can care for God's church, keep his children submissive, not a recent convert, and well thought of by outsiders. These are the character qualities of an elder or pastor. In the New Testament, that word is the same thing, okay? So, character versus gifting, this is more about character than anything else. And all throughout the New Testament, what we see as we read about the church expanding and growing and planting more churches, we see in each one of these churches a plurality of elders. Okay? I think that's important because it's not supposed to be just one guy in charge. There's a plurality here, and I think there's a reasoning for it. I've chosen one verse here. You guys can do the research. There's a ton of them. But here's just one example to show you. When they appointed elders, plural, for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. There's a plurality. Now, the reason behind that, I think it's important, accountability. Okay? If you have one leader and he doesn't have anyone close leading with him, who's he accountable to? Well, ultimately God. But isn't it important to have people around you to keep you accountable, to keep watch over your life? It's also important for wisdom's sake. When we meet as elders every week, we talk about things and we need to draw wisdom from each one of our lives, each one of our experiences. It's good to have this plurality, a balance of gifts and perspectives. We all see things in different ways. We all bring different gifts as leaders. So each one of the elders are bringing a balance of gifts and perspective. Sharing burdens. Is one of us going through a hard thing? Is someone in the church going through something hard? When you have a plurality, you can carry that burden much easier than one man trying to carry that himself. And I think it also sets an example for the church. You guys want to see what it looks like to work in unity, to live in unity, to deal with issues together? Look at the elders. They're doing it. Okay? So plurality of elders, very important. For us personally, when we were looking, what's the next church, Lord, that you want us to go to? We had a couple different options. And the one church, it was more pastor-based, one man. And this church here was very elder-based. And I said, boy, my heart really goes out to that because I'm young, I'm inexperienced. And I totally believe in the plurality of elders. I see the value in working and leading together rather than everything falling on me. Because if it was left to me, I don't think things would go very well. So I just want you guys to know I value so much the plurality of elders. And that's one of the biggest reasons why we're here is we see you guys value that as well. You saw the importance of leadership working together. So what do our documents say about church leadership? You guys all have a copy of this. If you need me to resend it to you, I can. But Article 2 in our documents, the exercise of government at Cornerstone Church. Section 1, under the authority of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Council of Elders are the final authority within this local church. Their exercise of this authority, however, should always be predicated on the principles of love and servant leadership described above. The spirit of decision-making within this local church should always involve a mutual accountability and loving cooperation between elders and the congregation. With this spirit, the Council of Elders will effect the following actions. Shepherd those within the church. Publicly recognize new members and maintain the membership records. Choose officers, elders, and deacons of the church. Approve annual budgets of the church. Authorize any expenditure of the funds of the church when such expenditure is not covered by an approved budget, and approve all transactions regarding real property. Accept, reject, or otherwise dispose of any matter submitted to the Council of Elders by members of the church. Approve the call, job description, and salaries of vocational pastors and office personnel, and lead the process of church discipline when necessary. Okay? You guys understand the list. Shepherd those within the church. What's he talking about? I don't think he's wanting us to all feel like dumb sheep, but it's more of using that analogy of what does a shepherd do for his sheep? He sacrifices for them. He watches out for them. He cares for them when they're sick or injured. This is what it means for an elder to shepherd. We're watching you guys as a shepherd would watch sheep, and we want to care for you. That's what we're called to do. We need to watch out for wolves or things that would come in. We need to watch for holes, things that pop up within the church. What is going to harm the sheep? We need to be watching for that. That's what it means to shepherd. Publicly recognize new members and maintain the membership records. Why is membership important? We're going to talk more about that next week. But ultimately, we need to know who's under our care. Who is saying, I am submitting unto you to watch over my life, to spiritually look out for me. We need to know who a member is. Choosing officers of the church. Who's in the leadership? Who's going to be held accountable by God for shepherding the people? Approving annual budgets, that one should be pretty self-explanatory. Accept, reject, or otherwise dispose of any matter submitted to the Council of Elders by members of the church. We all do life, don't we? And we know things pop up that are difficult, and sometimes we need some outside voices to help us with those things. Relationship problems, life problems, whatever it may be. If there's a dispute among people within the church and they bring it to the elders saying, we need your help. We're not getting this ourselves, and we're submitting unto you to help us go through this. This is one thing the elders are supposed to do. Approve the call, job description, and salaries of vocational pastors and office personnel. Vocational pastor would be me. I'm employed by the church. I am just as much a pastor as the other three elders in this church. There's no difference between our authority. I don't hold a higher vote than they do, but I am employed by the church. I am the face that you guys have to see every week, but we're all equals. I'm just the face. But they also need to approve who's going to be the face. Who's going to be the elders coming in, hired on, what's their salary going to be? This last one, I don't know if you guys squirmed at all when I first read this. Lead the process of church discipline when necessary. Church discipline, especially nowadays, is a kind of scary term, isn't it? We don't really talk about that much. There's so many churches out there that say, everyone's welcome, blah, blah, blah. That's true. But there needs to be discipline, doesn't there? When we think as families in our homes, do we need to be disciplining our children? Yes. Why do we do that? Out of love. So I have a couple stories. Oscar, I'm sorry. This is one I didn't run by you first, but I figured because it was when you were young enough, it didn't matter. But just a couple examples as we talk about church discipline, just for a couple minutes. This is Oscar, probably around age one. I know this was taken around the time of the story I'm going to share with you, but this is when Oscar was cute and he was getting into things, you know. And this is a picture of him being harmless, going in there, being cute. But what we were dealing with around this same time, Oscar would go to Leanne's plants and get the dirt and throw it all over the floor. And we had some talks about this, and almost every time, you know, he would throw the dirt and we would try to correct him, and he would be honest about, yes, I threw the dirt. Well, one time, and I think this always stuck out to me because it was my first child lying to me for the first time. But there was dirt all over the floor. And I said, Oscar, did you go in Mama's plant? No. And he's got dirt like all over his face. No. Oscar, don't lie. Did you throw dirt? No. But it hurt. right? It hurt me as a parent. You are sinning. This cute little kid is now sinning against me. Here's another one. This was a couple years ago. This is Rowan. For some reason, Misha kept some of her jelly beans from Easter time and kept them in her little drawer. And Rowan knew not to go to other people's drawers or have jelly beans right before bed. Well, I'm tucking the other kids in bed, and I look over, and Rowan's in her jelly bean drawer. And I said to Rowan, I said, "Did you take Misha's jelly beans?" And he says no, like as his mouth is no. And again, it reminded me of that first time I had that kid lie to me. Right? But here's the thing. I chose these lighthearted, kind of funny things. But the point is, if I didn't correct these things early on, what would those kids be like today? Would the lies kept increasing? Would the stealing of other people's things kept increasing? And we see this in our society, don't we? When discipline doesn't happen early on, it keeps growing. That sin keeps growing to the point where it's really hard to deal with. So think about back with church discipline. If you submit under leadership that loves you and wants to serve you, "I want you to shepherd me." And your shepherds are watching over your life. And they're saying, "What about this? Tell me about this." Or, "I don't think this thing is healthy." We can correct. That's the discipline God wants us to do in our lives. So we don't get to the point of, "Oh, this isn't something I struggle with." Now all of a sudden it's a character quality. Does that make sense? If we are a church and there's sin in our church, what kind of witness does that say? Is that good for an individual, good for the church, or good for their witness to Christ? You meet someone on the street, "Oh, you go to that church. Well, I heard you have quite a few people in there that are cheating on their spouses. Oh, that church is full of drunks." Whatever it may be, if we deal with the discipline early on and say, "You need to repent. If you don't, it's going to go very bad for your soul." Discipline is a good thing, so don't let it scare you guys. Just, I always draw things back to as a parent with a child. Oh, it's so good. Oscar knows when I discipline him now, it's because I'm keeping him from becoming something else. Okay. Keep going. I'll share with you guys a verse that has weighed on me a lot the last several years. James 3:1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." I have thought so much about this verse over the last several years in my calling to ministry, in my pursuit of ministry, in joining churches, leadership. I'm going to be held accountable for what I preach and teach and say to you guys. And I do not take that lightly, and I know none of the other elders do either. This is a big deal. How am I teaching not only in words, but in my actions? I think quite often, how do people perceive me? Because many times I might think I'm doing one thing, and I might be perceived a different way. Does my character reflect the qualifications of an elder? It's something I think about often, and I hope the other elders do too. So you guys are probably sitting there getting a little bored, wondering, what's this sermon about leaders all about? What does this have to do with me? Well, first of all, sometimes I need to preach to myself too. This is all good reminders to me, good reminders to the other elders. What are we called to do? What are we supposed to do? What are we leading you to do? But I also think you guys have a big part in all this church leadership. Now, have you guys ever been reading the New Testament and seen where Paul, he does this quite often, "Imitate me"? Have you ever picked up on that where Paul says, "Imitate me"? And as a kid, I was always bothered by that. I'm like, "Really, Paul? You're going to be kind of arrogant and say to imitate you?" But as I studied that, as I learned more, especially as I came across this verse, I understood it better. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As leaders, we do want you to imitate us to a point, right? Imitate the good things you see in us. See us as we are imitating Christ, imitate us in that. That shouldn't be an arrogant thing. That should be a, wow, I see someone wholeheartedly following Jesus and I want to imitate that. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate what? Their faith. Right? We talked about this a couple months ago when we were going through Hebrews. You don't want to imitate all Joey's quirks and mishaps and sins, but you can imitate my faith. I welcome you to do that. Because as I'm pursuing Christ, I'm growing more and more in my love for him, in my maturity of the word. And I want you guys to be too. And the Lord has chosen me and Mike and Michael and Don to lead you guys in imitating our faith. And we do that together as leaders. Hebrews 13:17 also says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So, again, in today's day and age, obey your leaders and submit to them. That kind of gets us on edge, doesn't it? But if your leaders in your church are pursuing Christ and imitating Christ-like things, you can submit under that. Again, we're going to have to give an account. This is a big deal. It's not like, oh, I get to lead the church however I want. No, I have to give an account for how we lead. So one analogy I thought of for this, for the kids to understand as well, but I'm sure the adults will chuckle. You guys ever hired a babysitter? Yes? Hired a babysitter? Okay. Who do they give an account to? The parents, right? While the parents are away, the babysitters are the ruling authority in the house, but they're going to have to give an account to the parents once the parents return. It's the same with the elders. The elders are going to be held accountable for how they lead the church, but they are ultimately held under God's authority. Here's another thing. This verse says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is a picture I found of a good babysitter having a good time. And this poor woman is just doesn't know what to do, right? The kids are just crazy. And I think back that we've had many babysitters. And I just think back just even a week ago, Michelle watching our kids. And we've had a ton of fun that you hear when you come home. Versus, we actually had one babysitter, when we asked how things went, she said, well, they're in bed. I was like, oh, okay, things did not go well for you that night. But think about that. We can, as a church, have fun, or we can be thriving in chaos. And I think it's better when the way God designed this to work, leaders who love and serve, you can submit to that, can't you? It's easy to when you know that someone's watching out for you and willing to go with you the lengths to serve, to love you in a sacrificial way like Christ did for his church. When you see that, it's easy to submit to that, and we can all do our part in joy because we're all fighting for the same thing, worshiping Jesus, making Jesus' name known, thriving in our lives together as we worship him. So again, this verse. What's your part as well? Pray for us. Please pray for us. We need your prayers. We need endurance in the faith. We need wisdom and unity in our leading.
We need revelation and inspiration in teaching and preaching. We need protection from the evil one, and we need protection from our own flesh and temptation. There's a lot of times I feel like I have a target on my back. I just feel a spiritual oppression in my life, like Satan's out to get me. And I covet your guys' prayers. In the beginning of this message, we looked at five different leaders. They each had a calling, and they each had a specific task. Our task as your elders is to lead this church in pursuing holiness. And your prayers are so important to us leading faithfully. I also talked about imitating your leaders, and I try to imitate the faith of my fellow elders. I try to imitate the faith of Table Fellowship leadership, Tom Kelby. And I also try to imitate the faith of this man. Does anyone know who that is? Charles Spurgeon. He was a famous preacher back in the 1800s in England. What's that? What's that? I look like him? It's the hopefully. Hopefully not the weight. But he was pastor of the largest church in England by the time he was in his mid-20s. And I'm not saying I want to imitate the church size or anything like that, but as I've read biographies of Charles Spurgeon, boy, he had faith. He loved his people. He loved God's word, and I want to imitate that. So I want to close with this story about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon once met an American minister who said, "I have long wished to see you, Mr. Spurgeon, and to put one or two simple questions to you. In our country, there are many opinions as to the secret of your great influence. Would you be good enough to give me your own point of view?" After a pause, Spurgeon said, "My people pray for me." Lord, I pray that we would be a faithful church to you under your leadership. And Lord, as you've called a few of us men to lead as elders of this church, I pray that you would help us to reflect your leadership well. A love and a servant heart, willing to go the distance in any situation. Lord, I pray that we would care for your people well. I pray that we would be accountable to each other well, that we would help imitate the faith that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be inspired and use wisdom in teaching and preaching your word. Lord, I pray for protection over the evil one who wants to throw us off, especially as leaders. Lord, will you deliver us from evil? Lord, will you help us to lead well in a way that's honoring to you? Help us be quick to repent. And Lord, give us big hearts to love all your people. In your name we pray, amen.